So back when I first started getting ready for a sabbatical this summer, I asked myself, okay, what are the most important things to talk about if I'm going to be gone for a little while, if I'm going to be on sabbatical? And so from then, I started putting together kind of a sermon series or a set of series of things that I wanted to make sure that we covered before this summer. And so today, I've got two more series left, and that's seems awful fast. Huh? It's coming up pretty close. And today, as Taylor kind of gave you a preview of, we're going to be talking about prayer, actually, for the next three Sundays. I know that a church that is a praying church will always be healthy. If you're staying close to the Lord in prayer, not just as a church together, but also in your personal lives, then you're going to be a healthy church, and you're going to be a strong church, and you're going to be a church that's guided by God to where He wants you to be. And so I thought, you know what, something that we need to talk about before the summer that we need to cover is prayer. And so as I thought about that, I thought, boy, what passages, what scriptures, where do we need to go to learn about prayer? And I thought, you know what, why don't we just go and see what Jesus has to say about prayer, right? That's probably a good place to start. And so that's what we're going to be doing. For the next 3 weeks, we're going to be looking at the Lord's Prayer. We're going to look at the way that Jesus taught his disciples how to pray. Now, one of the greatest benefits of a pastor taking a sabbatical, of a pastor taking some time, is that the church is forced to remember that they don't follow a pastor, that they follow Christ. Actually, I think sometimes this is why a lot of pastors are afraid to take a sabbatical, because the church remembers that they don't follow the pastor, they follow Christ. Now, a pastor is the leader of the church as long as he's following Christ, but each individual in a church has to have a vibrant relationship with Christ. Because if not, and here's one of the great things, here's one of the healthy things about a sabbatical, you realize that each individual in a church has to have a healthy relationship with Christ. Because if you don't, then a pastor with an unhealthy relationship with Christ can lead a church down an ugly road really quickly. You know, there's a partnership there of a church and a pastor keeping each other in check in their relationship with Christ. And so one of the great things is that you realize, okay, we each as individuals, as part of a church, have to have a healthy, vibrant relationship with Christ. And one of the things that's most vital but so often overlooked is your personal prayer life. We think so often about, well, do I do a devotion in the morning, or do I show up at church on Sunday? You know, do I volunteer somewhere? But how often do you think about your personal prayer life and your conversations with God? And how often do you do that? How healthy is that? And so that's what we're going to be talking about for the next few weeks. And today, like I said, we're looking at the Lord's Prayer, but today we're only actually looking at the first couple verses of the Lord's Prayer. And I want to answer three questions to start with. These are our three questions for today. First of all, what is prayer? We say that word a lot, and we do that in church. And what is it, though? What really is prayer? The second thing that we're going to answer, and this, again, this might seem silly, but who are we talking to? Okay? Who are we talking to when we pray? Because it's an important thing, and the Lord's Prayer shows us that right off the bat. And then finally, what we're going to talk about today is, what is the priority? So as we start to pray, as we begin our prayers, what is prayer? What are we doing? Who are we addressing? Who are we talking to? And finally, what's the priority? What's of most importance as I get into my prayer? And so that's what we're going to learn today from the Lord's Prayer. But to begin, let's just read through it in Matthew chapter 6 is where we're going to be looking at it today. Matthew chapter 6, and the Lord's Prayer shows up in verses 9 through 13 of Matthew 6. Matthew chapter 6, beginning of verse 9, says, "Therefore you should pray like this." Jesus is teaching here. He says, "Our Father in heaven, your name be honored as holy. Your kingdom come, your will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us today our daily bread, and forgive us our debts, as we also have forgiven our debtors. And do not bring us into temptation, but deliver us from the evil one." Heavenly Father, as we begin our time in your word today, I ask that you would work in an awesome way. This is just some words being spoken, and this is just some words being read, unless your spirit is here. unless you're working. And so, Heavenly Father, I ask that you work here in this place. I ask that you would speak loud and clear. Heavenly Father, hide me behind the cross and glorify Jesus Christ. We just celebrated his resurrection, and as we're going to talk about today, we have no access to you apart from him and his work on the cross. And so glorify him here in this place. And Heavenly Father, I ask that you speak loud and clear. We want to hear from you. Father, I ask that you would get me out of the way. Lord, I in so many ways fall short, and I am so just aware of my shortcomings, of the fact that I have no right to be the one who stands up here and speaks your word every Sunday morning. It is not a place that I deserve, a place that I've earned. It's not a place that I'm worthy of. But Heavenly Father, I know that we need to hear from you. And so, Father, use me in whatever way, whether I say some incredibly profound things today or whether I make a fool of myself, it doesn't matter. Whatever you need to do in order for you to be glorified, in order for your word to be heard, I ask that you would do that here in this place. Lord, speak loud and clear because we need to hear from you. So be with us now in Jesus' name. Amen. So the question we have to start with is, what is prayer? What is prayer? Now, the answer to that comes from the context of this passage. In Matthew, the Lord's Prayer comes right in the middle of a big, if you flip back through the last couple chapters, if you flip forward a couple chapters in your Bible, you'll see that it's a whole bunch of red letters. Because this is right in the middle of a sermon that Jesus is preaching. He's been standing up on a hillside. It's called the Sermon on the Mount. And he's been talking to a large group of people, and he's been preaching a sermon. And this comes right kind of in the middle of that sermon that he's been preaching. And so there's context here. Just like with any other Bible passage, there's context here. Jesus has been already teaching a lesson. This prayer just doesn't come out of nowhere. And so there's actually three levels to what's going on here. There's three levels of context. The first one is this whole Sermon on the Mount is Christ is showing us that he's the fulfillment of the law. So you remember all the Old Testament law, you know, that God taught and all the ways that he wanted his people to live. Jesus stands up in the Sermon on the Mount and he explains in detail why he, as the Messiah, is the fulfillment of the law. And really the lesson of the Sermon on the Mount is that it's all about the heart. It's all about the heart. The actions flow from a heart that is right with God. And so that's, I mean, if I were to give you one little, you know, this is the conclusion, this is the purpose of the Sermon on the Mount. It's that the fulfillment of the law is all about the heart. And that's why Christ came, was to change our hearts so that we live in obedience to God. Not that we just try to be obedient to God, even though we don't want to, but Christ came to change who we are from the inside out. And so that's the Sermon on the Mount. And that's the sermon that he's preaching. And so he's come to a point in that sermon that he talks about not doing your righteousness in order for other people to see it. That's what he talks about right before this prayer. Don't do your acts of righteousness before men in order to impress them. You know, whether it's your giving or whether it's your prayers or whatever it is, don't do it in front of people to impress them. You've missed the point. You missed the point of the whole thing. And so that lesson then leads him into prayer. And so what that context shows us about this prayer, and this is why it's so important, is that this is simply a prayer of humility and honesty. It's not a prayer meant to impress anyone. In fact, it's quite the opposite, isn't it? That's what Jesus was just teaching. He said, don't give to impress people. Don't pray to impress people. Instead, just pray like this. And so that's important for us because so often we think of the Lord's Prayer as like this mighty, lofty prayer, right? Our Father who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. You know, and that's the way we think of the Lord's Prayer. But what Jesus is teaching the disciples and the other listeners here is a simple prayer, is a prayer of just honesty before God. It's not a prayer that's meant to impress anybody. That's not what this prayer is about. It's simply a lesson on how to have a healthy conversation with God. The other time that this prayer is mentioned in Scripture that Jesus teaches it is in Luke chapter 11. And in there, it's just an answer to Jesus' disciples who come to him and they say, Jesus, would you teach us how to pray? They've watched him pray all the time. You know, he's always off praying to his Father. And so they come to him and they say, Jesus, show us how we're supposed to pray. And he then, in that chapter, in chapter 11 of Luke, gives them this simple little prayer that he wants them to learn. So this is not about rote memory. It's not about impressing people with holy sounding words. It's simply a lesson on how to have a healthy conversation with God. That's what Jesus is doing. So that's what we, as we start off with this, that's what we need to have in mind. That's what this is. And it all starts off with how we address God. So that's what prayer is. Prayer is a healthy, honest, simple conversation with God. That's what prayer is. That's what Jesus is teaching. And so now we need to see, if that's what he's teaching us, who are we talking to? As Jesus starts the prayer in verse 9, he says, "Our Father in heaven, your name be honored as holy." Our Father in heaven, your name be honored as holy. There's three main parts when we address God in prayer. There's three things that Jesus does here. First of all, he says, "Our Father." And our Father where? In heaven. What does that mean? And then he says, your name is holy. Your name is honored. Hallowed be your name. Your name be honored as holy. And this is one of those verses in the Bible. This is one of those places where it seems so common to us. We miss the significance. We miss how important it is what Jesus is doing here. So the first thing he says is our Father. Now we address Jesus as our, we address God as our Father all the time. Probably most of us when we pray address God as our Father. You hear me do it from here all the time on Sunday mornings. But this is Christ in this passage. This is important because this is Christ giving us permission to do that. Did you know that you need permission to do that? You don't have the right to do that. This is a special honor given only to followers of Jesus Christ. In John chapter 1, verse 12, it says, "But to all who did receive him, he gave them the right to be children of God, to those who believe in his name." To all who received Christ, they were given the right to be God's children. That's not just something for everybody. That's for us. If you remember last Sunday on Easter, I was talking about Jesus and his resurrection. In the book of John that we looked at the resurrection from, all throughout John, Jesus calls God my Father over and over and over again. My Father, my Father. But then after the resurrection, for the very first time in the book of John, Jesus does what? He calls God, he tells his disciples, our Father. Because after the resurrection now, they have been given the right to be called children of God. God is now their Father. And so in this prayer, Jesus is teaching us that we have the right, because of him, to call God our Father. We are his children now. That's something pretty incredible. That's something pretty special that we probably don't think about very often when we say our Father. But that's an incredible thing that Jesus has accomplished for us. And then he goes on to say in heaven, our Father in heaven. This seems so simple at first. Why even look at it? Why even talk about it? Does this mean that God is in heaven, as we traditionally think of heaven? You know, that place way up there, heaven. That place where you go to be with God, the paradise of the thief on the cross, when Jesus says, "Today you will be with me in paradise." That's what we think of heaven, right? The place where God's praises are sung day and night, the place that the prophets tell us about. Yes, God is there. But what this is talking about is so much more than that. What does it mean, our Father in heaven? Now, the translation today, so many of our translations, this is one of the few places, I don't bring up Greek and Hebrew a lot in my sermons, but this is an important place because in verse 9, heaven is plural. And it doesn't come across in our English translation. But in the Greek, heaven is plural. Our Father in the heavens. Why is that important? Our Father in the heavens. In Scripture, that word heaven is used for many different things. It includes outer space. It includes the atmosphere, the sky, the heaven, the air around us, as well as that heaven with a capital H that we were talking about earlier. All those things are included in Scripture when it talks about heaven. So when this verse uses the plural form, it means God is all these places. Our Father in the heavens, in the atmosphere, in outer space, in the sky, in the place above every other place, in the heavens. This part of the address to God stresses that God is far above us in places that we cannot comprehend, but he's present in the very air that we breathe. Let me tell you that again. God is far above us in places we cannot even comprehend, and he is present in the very air that we breathe. So this does not mean our Father who is up in a place called heaven, very far away from us, looking down at our situation. Isn't that how we pray that so often? Our Father in a place really far away from us, looking down. Can you hear me? I'm down here. Here's what it does mean. Our Father, who is above all, yet ever present with us. Or maybe this way. Our Father, who is mighty and powerful, yet intimately close. Our Father in the heavens. Our Father in the heavens. And finally, hallowed be your name. Your name be honored as holy. In the midst of all this, hallowed be your name puts God in the proper place. These go in order. Our Father, our close, intimate friend, in the heavens, who is powerful, far above, and yet always near. Hallowed be your name. This intimate nearness in no way diminishes the fact that you are God and worthy of reverence. If you look at times throughout church history, you can think of like earlier times in America in church. I don't know if you've ever been to some of those churches, especially in bigger cities, different denominations, where the church is in the very center of the city and it's gigantic. It has these massive stained glass windows and the ceiling is so high, I can't imagine how they heat the place. And the pastor is like on this big podium, like way up in the sky, off in the corner. And just walking in there, you better have your nicest clothes on. And there's just this sense of reverence and awe when you walk into the building, right? And then we have times and places where, you know, God is just this buddy of yours. Like he's hanging out with you in the basement and your 12 friends as you're singing songs and God's your buddy. Now, which one of those is true? All of it. All of it. And that's that idea. What this does for us in prayer is it puts God in his proper place. We are close to God, intimately close to him, because he has chosen it, not because we've earned it. He brought us close. We did not bridge that gap. So yes, he is our Father. Christ has given us that honor and that right to call him our Father. But that in no way diminishes his honor and his majesty and his righteousness and his holiness. His holiness means his complete set apartness. That is still who God is. We're just close to him because Jesus has done something incredible. This puts him in his proper place as we begin our prayers. Human life is not about human life. So human life will continue to get worse as long as we lift up humans instead of God, which leads us to the priority in prayer. Understanding who God is leads us to the priority. And that's the next thing and the last thing I want to look at today in verse 10. It says, your kingdom come and your will be done. Simply put, our priority in prayer is God's kingdom and God's will. When we pray to God, when we have a conversation with God, the priority is God's kingdom and God's will. Now, do we have requests that we bring to him? Yeah, those are the following verses, and we're going to get to those next week. But our priority, the very first thing as we come to God, is God's kingdom and God's will. It's important to understand that prayer must recognize God's sovereignty. Human life is not about human life. C.S. Lewis says, if you meet a truly godly man, he will not be thinking about humility. He will not be thinking about himself at all. If you meet a truly godly man, he will not be thinking about himself at all. We're talking about praying for God's will and God's kingdom. There's three different aspects to this. Number one is that we're praying for what God has already promised. When we pray for God's kingdom to come, we are praying for something that we know will definitely be done. When we say, Lord, your kingdom come, your will be done. We are asking for God to do something that we know he's going to do. If you look at the end of the story in the book of Revelation, chapter 21, chapter 21, verse 1, this is the fulfillment of that prayer. It says, "Then I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the first heaven and the first earth had passed away, and the sea was no more. I also saw a holy city, the new Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, prepared like a bride adorned for her husband. Then I heard a loud voice from the throne, 'Look, God's dwelling is with humanity, and he will live with them. They will be his people, and God himself will be with them and be their God. He will wipe away every tear from their eyes. Death will be no more. Grief, crying, and pain will be no more, because the previous things have passed away.' Then the one seated on the throne said, 'Look, I am making everything new.' He also said, 'Write these things, because these words are faithful and true.' Then he said to me, 'It is done. I am the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end. I will freely give to the thirsty from the spring of the water of life.'" That's prophecy. That's a guaranteed future that is coming. So when we pray, "God, your kingdom come, your will be done," we're praying for something that God has already said is going to happen. So why would you ask God for something that's already going to happen? Why would you say, "God, your kingdom come, your will be done"? And God replies, I got that already. I got that covered. Why are you asking me for that?" It is so healthy, and this is so true, it is so healthy to echo God's words in your prayer, to echo his promises, to come to him and pray the things that he has already said. I'd encourage you to pray scripture, and we could have a whole lesson about that. But it's profitable to echo God's words in our prayers. When we do this, we're standing in agreement with God. We're saying, "Yes, Lord, your kingdom come. Yes, Lord, your will is going to be done." You know, a word we use all the time when we pray is amen, right? You know what that word is? That's a phrase of standing in agreement with God. Let it be so. Let it be so. And that's what we're doing when we pray, "Your kingdom come, your will be done. Lord, let it be so. Let it be done just as you have said it's going to be done." But there's another aspect to that. We are also praying for the world around us and for the people around us. To ask for God's kingdom to come is to recognize that at this point in time, it's not fully here. Here's what I mean by that. The kingdom of our enemy is set up right now and is at work in our world. It does not have power over God's kingdom, but it does work where people choose the enemy instead of God. Then the enemy is at work. This is not asking for God's kingdom to come into existence because it's already here, but for it to take over the territory of the enemy, moment by moment, day by day, continue to take over the territory of the enemy. Now, the enemy is defeated. That happened on the cross through the resurrection. That's what we talked about last Sunday, right? Enemy is defeated. The difference is he doesn't know it yet. You see, we live in a different time. When there's a war, the war is over. Everybody knows instantly, right? The war is over. The news is sent out. You know, there was a time where the war was over, and yet battles were still being fought because those people didn't know the war was over yet. And that's kind of the idea right now. The war is over. The battle has been won. The victory was on that day of resurrection. But the enemy doesn't know it yet. He's still fighting. And there's still these places where that battle is going on. And what we're asking is that God's will be done in everything on earth, that his kingdom would take over the enemy so that the earth would operate as things operate in heaven. And it's true that earth will never be like heaven until God ends all things, until that Revelation chapter 21. There's going to be evil here. However, it can be more and more like heaven the more God's will is done, the more God's kingdom takes over. Imagine it. Think of it this way. If the people around you more and more did God's will, how much better would life get more and more every day? I was driving on the north side from Pueblo West back out to the Mesa, and I can tell you I wish God's will was being done on the road that day. the more and more you have just those moments every single day, the people around you, the people in your life, you continue to do the will of God a little more every day. How much more do you see the kingdom taking over? And finally, it's a prayer for ourselves. This is also a prayer for God's kingdom to come and his will to be done in me personally. Lord, your kingdom come and your will be done in Shane. Thy kingdom come into my life. This prayer humbles us and surrenders our kingdom to God's kingdom. Thy will be done in my life. In order to truly pray this, we must recognize that our will is not always best. My favorite passages about that is in James chapter 4. And I like it because it's kind of comical the way that it says it. It gives us just a great perspective on our striving and our fighting. And I need reminded of this one quite often. I needed reminded of this morning. James chapter 4, verses 13 through 15. Says, come now, you who say today or tomorrow we will travel to such and such a city, spend a year there and do business and make a profit. Yet you do not know what tomorrow will bring, what your life will be. For you are like a vapor that appears for a little while and then vanishes. Instead, you should say, if the Lord wills, we will live and do this or that. And even Jesus in his final prayer before the cross, Lord, let this cup pass from me. And yet, what does he say? Not my will, but yours be done. And the great thing about all that is that a prayer that lines up with God's will, that's a prayer that's guaranteed to be answered. 1 John 5, 14 through 15 says, this is the confidence we have before him. If we ask anything, according to his will, he hears us. And if we know that he hears whatever we ask, we know that we have what we've asked for. Not that we will get it, that we have it already. You see, the prayer that is, Lord, not my will, but yours be done. Lord, your will, your kingdom. That prayer gets answered every single time. So to close today, I don't want to pretend that this is simple or that it's easy. It sounds simple when you say it. But it's not simple to do. Completely giving up your kingdom and your will, completely giving up control to someone else, that's hard. That's difficult. Because what do we do in our prayers so often? Our prayers are all about our will most of the time, aren't they? So to give up your will, how can you do that? Well, I want to show you one last passage of how you can do that. And it's from the book of Romans, first chapter 5, verses 6 through 11. For while we were still helpless, at the right time, Christ died for the ungodly. For rarely will someone die for a just person, though for a good person, perhaps, someone might even dare to die. But God proves his own love for us in this, that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. How much more then, since we have now been declared righteous by his blood, will we be saved through him from wrath? For if while we were still enemies, we were reconciled to God through the death of his son, then how much more, having been reconciled, will we be saved by his life? And not only that, but we also rejoice in God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom we have now received this reconciliation. And finally, Romans chapter 8, verses 31 and 32. What then are we to say about these things? If God is for us, who is against us? He did not even spare his own son, but offered him up for us all. How will he not also with him grant us everything? Brothers and sisters, that's how you pray, your will be done, Lord. Your kingdom come and take over mine. Because the one who gave his son for us, how could we not trust him with everything else now? That's how you can give up control over to him. And today, as we come to the communion table, and I want to invite the deacons to come forward and the praise band to come forward. Today, as we come to the communion table, that's what I want us to remember. I want us to come to the communion table and remember the sacrifice specifically as it relates to our prayer. Specifically as it relates to your kingdom come, your will be done. Lord, I know you've done this for me. Because again, what we said, this is the whole reason that we can even call him Father. This is the whole reason we can't even come to him with this prayer apart from that. So this is the whole reason we can call him Father, is because of what's happened here. And this is the whole reason that we can turn everything over to him, is because of what he's already done for us. And so I want that to be on your hearts and your minds today. This is the way prayer begins, is with who Christ is and what he's accomplished for us. Prayer begins with God. That's where it begins. So let me pray for us before we partake. Heavenly Father, as we come today, I ask that you would make this moment, this time of communion, a special time for us, especially as it relates to our prayers, that we would understand that we come to you as Father because of what Jesus has accomplished. And we come to you and we can truly pray, your will be done, your kingdom come, not just in my world, but in my heart and in my life, because I can trust you with all of it, because of the incredible love you've already shown me. Heavenly Father, let that be on our hearts and our minds today as we partake. In Jesus' name, amen. For I received from the Lord what I also passed on to you. The Lord Jesus, on the night he was betrayed, took bread, and when he had given thanks, he broke it and said, "This is my body, which is for you. Do this in remembrance of me." the same way, after supper, he took the cup, saying, "This cup is the new covenant in my blood. Do this whenever you drink it in remembrance of me." So when it comes to prayer, where do we start? Well, prayer begins with God. The very act of beginning to pray is a recognition that there's someone more powerful than you. There's someone that holds your life as well as everything else in his hands, and that's why we're coming to him. So let all your prayers begin in submission to the one who holds the universe in his hands. Amen? Stand with me and we'll close in prayer. Father, Almighty God, we come to you today recognizing that you hold all of creation and beyond in your hands. We come today and we recognize, because of the sacrifice of Jesus Christ, the body that was broken, the blood that was shed, that we have an intimate relationship with you. How great is the love the Father has lavished on us that we should be called children of God. And that is what we are. And we recognize that in that intimacy, in no way does that bring you down. That you are still glorified, magnified. Above all, you are God. You are the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end. You have just chosen to bring us into your family. So, Heavenly Father, today I ask nothing else right now except your kingdom come and your will be done. That you bring all things to completion just as you promised. That you bring us to the day, to the moment where there are no more tears, no more crying, no more pain, no more death. Heavenly Father, I pray that your kingdom come and your will be done every moment. That, Lord, in our world, we would see in our workplace, in our neighborhood, in our schools, and out here on the Mesa, in the city of Pueblo, we would see your kingdom coming. We would see your will being done more and more every day, that we would see the enemy retreating and you taking over in the lives of the people around us. And Father, we ask that your kingdom come and your will be done in us. In me, Lord, that I would give up my territory, that I would give up my kingdom, that I would recognize that really my life is just a vapor that appears for a moment and then it's gone. And so for that moment, I want your will to be done. For that moment, I want your kingdom to take over everything that I do. So Father, that's our prayer today. Your kingdom come. And your will be done. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen. Thank you.